Hi, I'm Mario Guerra, the two-time former mayor of the great city of Downey. And you're watching, you're listening to a special episode of Talking Downey. So today, we're coming to you in a different light for a different times. By the way, this is my beautiful wife, Anne. And Anne and I have been the sacrament of marriage for over 40 years. We've been so blessed. We have 5 kids and we have 4 beautiful grandkids. A couple of them that we get to see on a regular basis and live close by to us. Today we're coming to you as we prepare for Lent, as we prepare for the Easter season, and coming in a different direction. Many of you know that, yes, I've been in politics, but also I am a deacon in the Catholic Church. I am an ordained clergy in the Catholic Church. You wouldn't think that the two mix. And as a matter of fact, I was the only Catholic clergy elected official in the country for the 8 years that I served on the Downey City Council, with twice being mayor. And I say that just to put things in perspective. So what is a deacon? I'll start off with that. Well, the word comes from the deacon, the Greek word that means diakonia, which literally means servant. It's a ministry of servant, of service. Yes, I am a Catholic clergy. Yes, at the masses, the deacon will always proclaim the gospel and read the intentions on behalf of the people. There's a lot of things that they're different faculties, if you will, from a priest. A priest can do the consecration, turning the bread into the body of Christ, can hear confessions and anointing of the sick. There's a lot of different things that are totally different, but it's a different ministry. I always tell people I wear a lot of black, not because I'm a priest wannabe. It's because I'm heavy set, and I think it makes me look skinnier, so I wear a lot of black. Deacons are allowed to wear the clerics, you know, the black with the clerics. We in the Los Angeles Archdiocese choose not to. We wear our regular clothing, except obviously our church garments. Being in service, a diaconic couple is very important. By the way, Anne had to sign off on me a couple of days before ordination. And if she said no, I could not be ordained. We went to St. John's Seminary out in Camarillo and St. Mary's here in right next to USC. So it was a long process. It's a calling. And again, we do a lot of service together. Anne was, when we were here at St. Raymond's, we spent 10 years at St. Raymond's, 10 years at St. Linus and Norwalk. And the last 3 years, we've been blessed to be at St. Philip the Apostle in Pasadena. Part of our ministries is that we have helped start some ministries that hopefully keep going. Anne used to be the hot lunch lady at St. Raymond's. I used to be called the hot lunch lady's husband. So everybody knew her, all the kids anyway. So, and all our kids went through St. Raymond's. She also had a sandwich program with her and her group of ladies. And on Fridays, they would make 400 sandwiches and they would pack them up and they'd take it to La Placita in downtown LA, where from there they were fed to the homeless. And it's a beautiful ministry. And, you know, I love those plain bologna sandwiches that you guys used to make. So we also went to the orphanage together in Tijuana. Casa Hogar de los Niños, where we had a group and we took a lot of live teen kids and we took a lot of seniors. We were the main staples of beans and rice for this one orphanage that was up on the top of the hill that had 63 kids. And it was awesome. We'd go the second Saturday of the month. We'd take all the food and the toys and the whole village would be waiting for us. All my kids, my mom, we all went there. And those were beautiful times for us to have a relationship there. And then lastly, one of the programs we started was Angel Tree. And Angel Tree was for the prisoners, for the kids of the prisoners. And we would have a big party for them. They never knew why we were having the party. The kids didn't. The caretakers did. And they just got showered with love and presents and so forth. So those are 3 beautiful ministries or 4 beautiful ministries that we remember from here locally. But from the service standpoint, we do baptisms together. We did four beautiful children last Saturday. I do funerals, and I'm also the chaplain of the Downey Police Department for the last 23 years. And there's some great moments that I get to spend with some of our officers, and there's some terrible moments and so forth. So I'm going to turn it over because I'm going to let her talk. She's smart, okay? I'm just passionate and talk a lot, but she's actually smart. But what's important, and I always tell everybody, is our wedding rings. Okay, every single day I put on my wedding ring that is an example for me as a married man that I have a sacrament together. So everything that I do is a reflection on my marriage to Anne, and it keeps me real grounded. I also put on my ordination ring. So this makes me a clergy. So between these two, I remember that I'm serving God and I'm serving my marriage, and I'm doing both as an example. So these two things are very important. But as we go into Lent, they become even more important. So, honey, I'm going to turn it over to her. She's actually a smart. Tell us about Lent and tell us about your experience. I mentioned all the things from a deacon couple, but if you want to talk a little bit about that, you're good at that.
The season of Lent begins the actual Easter season for us Christians. It's the 40 days prior to what Christians believe is a culmination of our faith, which is the resurrection. And just as Jesus did in his life, he retreated to the desert for 40 days before his ministry. And it's a time for us to do that as well. And it's a time for self-reflection, and it's really a time for purification for our inner being, for our relationship with Christ, a time to kind of take note of where we stand with Christ, and it's a time for discipline, showing Christ that we want to be worthy of the resurrection and his sacrifices. So it's very meaningful for us. During Lent. It begins with what many of you may know as Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is a day of fasting for us. And it's a beautiful service where we reflect on who we are and maybe where we need to maybe repent for ourselves and to be disciplined for Christ. And so it's one of the two fully fasting days of the season, where we just eat very small meals during the day. Of course, we don't eat meat, and we usually attend a service. It's either a mass or a prayer service where we receive ashes on our forehead, and that is just a physical marking on us that we understand that that we are made by God, and that we will return to God in our afterlife, and that we are to stay faithful to the gospel.
And that's, in the other way, that's what happens. The deacon or the priest or the minister will put the ashes on there, turn away from and say, turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel.
Yes.
That's usually what is said at an Ash Wednesday, if you're ever wondering.
And this is, I'm Catholic, and Mario and I are Catholic, so this is a very deep time for us, but it's also observed in other Christian faiths as well, the whole Lenten season. So we are preparing ourselves. We're disciplining ourselves, and we are making ourselves right with God. We are asking for forgiveness during this time, and it's prayer through prayer and through other things that we'll talk about that we do throughout the 40 days.
Yeah, it's a time to slow ourselves down. With somebody like me, a hypo person,
yeah, that's hard.
You know, the ADD type on there, it is hard. But I love it that it's almost forcing me to do that on purpose and to take this time. It's almost like, you know, Lent was saying, guy was saying, we're going to create this Lent at our church just for Mario and his friend. So now it's not. It's got nothing to do with me, but it is hard. But I love it. It's a great time to be mindful, to be prayerful.
Almost is allowing us to do this.
Yeah. Yes.
Because our lives are so busy.
Yeah.
And so much of our life is taken over by silly things, or non-important things of what we believe as Christians. So it's almost a forced time to really, you know, take inventory of where we are with Christ.
Yeah. Can you imagine if we took ourselves away from social media and concentrated on the gospel, which I am going to be doing, and I did that the other day, and it was a terrible day in my life that happened just a couple of days ago, because it was so dramatic for another family. But it's a beautiful thing to be able to take that time away from things in the business of our lives. So the practice of Lent is often divided into three areas. Okay, there's prayer, there's fasting, and almsgiving. Almsgiving means service, okay, or what you're doing for others. And it doesn't mean some of it is monetary and a lot of it is not. So prayer. So for me, and everybody says, what are you going to sacrifice? What are you going to do? And for me, and it's almost doing more in a different way too. Prayer. I always take a gospel and I read a gospel during Lent. And that's a lot of part of my prayer. People ask me, what kind of prayers do you do? Well, there's two ways of prayers. There's, you know, what I call official prayers or written prayers. You pray for certain things and you pray. By the way, I never pray to win a game. I never pray for somebody to win or something bad to happen on there. I pray for some people to have their ability to do their best. I pray for, you know, my grandchildren when they're in a game, for nobody there to be hurt, for everybody to have a good time. I don't pray for them to ever win or anything like that. But prayer is really important. You can do it a couple of different ways. Ann and I pray together. Our prayers that we have, for example, for dinner, and all my family knows that, it always starts off, bless us, our Lord, for these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. So you'd think that'd be a good prayer, but then we add, and today we pray for different people that are hurt and friends that have asked us to pray for. We pray for those who are less fortunate, always pray for those who are less fortunate, especially those that are out there in the cold, that are hungry, people that need our help. These days, for those people that are scared to come out of their house for activities, to be deported or anything like that, we pray for all those people every single day during all three of our meals that we do together.
And for the Catholic faith, the word Catholic means universal. Yeah. So our prayers can be introspective during Lent, but also should be for the world and for our community, for those who are hurting, not just within our own family, but within our community. There's so much going on. Pray for justice, mm-hmm. and pray for love, pray for forgiveness, not just for yourself, but for the community at large, for the universe at large, because we are a universal church. So we are all intertwined. So our prayer can be personal, like the rosary, but it can also be with the gospel. Like there's a certain type of praying in our faith called Lectio Divina, where you read, say, a part of the gospel. And you're actually reading it, but you're also thinking about how do you fit into that reading, what that reading meant. So you're kind of walking with the Lord through that gospel reading. It's a beautiful time to reflect on the living word, because the gospel, which was written, you know, over 2,000 years ago, is still a living word today. So you don't just read it like, oh, this is what happened when Jesus was doing his ministry. It's what is it supposed to mean to us now and to our world. And yeah. So
our staff meetings at St. Philip, they're usually two and a half hours long. The first hour is devoted to prayer, is devoted to doing that, to reading the gospel for the week. And we go around, and there's, I don't know, 15 people there, mm-hmm. including a couple of the priests and one of the deacon and myself. And we talk about that reflection and what struck us. Mm-hmm. And we always see something different. Mm-hmm. You know, you read the same gospel every year at the same time,
and it hits everyone differently.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what always kind of blows my mind. It's like, it really is the living word.
Yeah.
And it has meaning for us today too.
Yeah, yeah. So that's really important on there. Mm-hmm. Make your choices and something that challenges yourself, but maybe not too much that you'll give it up. If you say, I'm gonna, do something, but you know it's really, really hard, after a couple of days, if you give it up on there, that doesn't serve your purpose on there. Do something. It shouldn't be so minimal that it doesn't make a difference. For example, I put myself more in prayer. I absolutely do. It's a focus every single day. And every single day, I look like, how did I make a difference to somebody else today? That's my calling as a deacon, and especially in my family, is my calling as a husband and a father. But I concentrate more on that. I see for more need. I slow down. I look at things totally different on there. So that's very important. So
and for fasting, a lot of people are always like, oh, what are you giving up? What are you giving up for? Oh, I'm giving up drinking. I'm giving up sweets or something. And why do you do that? And it's not the only thing that we do during Lent, but it's a way to remind us if we give up something that's really important, whether it's a food item or whether it's like social media or something. It reminds us daily, like, oh, I gave that up. Mm-hmm. And it's a little bit painful. And then, and you have to have discipline. And when it hits you every day that, oh, I'm missing that, it's your way of saying to Christ, I'm remembering what you did for us, which was, you know, so much bigger than any of us. But it's our small way of kind of obeying and being self-sacrificing and doing all that. And if it's a little pain involved or a lot of pain, you offer that up to Christ.
You have. So I can say his name because there's nothing wrong with that. He's a dear friend of ours, Father Tony Gomez. He usually, one of the things that he gives up, I mean, he's a great man and does so much more, but he gives up coffee. He's a big coffee guy in the morning.
Yeah.
And the first couple of days, you can tell.
That's hard.
You can tell, but he really looks forward to getting his coffee on Easter.
But these are the small sacrifices that we try and make. And also through Lent, in the Catholic faith, we have 2 days of full fasting, which is, like I said, Ash Wednesday, and then on Good Friday, where we have small meals. And every Friday during Lent, as a tradition, we don't eat meat. And that's just a small portion of the fasting. But it represents what was considered back in Christ's day. Meat was a big part of their daily diet. And so we just do that as an example, in memory of what they did in the past. Mm-hmm. But our 2 big days of fasting is Ash Wednesday and Good Friday.
And fasting doesn't always have to be food either.
Yeah.
It could be social media. It could be your phone time. It could be Netflix. Those moments that to be mindful to others, to practice self-control, to improve family relationships.
Yeah.
And there maybe make a call. I text my kids more, even the ones that are out of town, just more as a reminder. Anne has a tradition of protecting our family, passed down from her mom, little things that we always light a candle when somebody in our family is traveling. Our son Ryan just became Dr. Guerra, and 2 days ago he took his exams for the state licensing, and which we know that he will pass it. We hope it's on this line, but we light a candle for him the whole day. And yes, it's okay to say a prayer if you've seen somebody in your family or anybody else work so hard. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, please give them the ability to pass this test and to do their best. And that's what we pray for, not just to pass it on there. So fasting doesn't have to be, I'm going to give up cheeseburgers or I'm going to give up 2 meals on there. Almsgiving. So maybe discuss, how can I bless somebody with something from me today? And it doesn't have to be monetary. It's not just donating money. It can be donating to the elderly. It could be donating to a food bank. It could go physically, go help a food bank. Go to a senior. In my position as a deacon, you know, I used to go to Los Padrinos Juvenile Hall every Tuesday with Ernest Caldwell from the 1020 Club. And those are experiences, and sometimes they wouldn't relate to me. These were some of the gang members, and who's this, you know, Lily White deacon guy, and what does he know? Ernest had street cred, you know. He had been a gang member and served time and had devoted his life to God. So him and I made a good yin and a yang, if you will. But it was kind of important. I'll tell you one story about being together, and it's this kid named Armando. And Armando was there because he got shot in the face. It went in one ear and out the other. And then the luckiest kid you'll ever see. But then he retaliated, and that's why he was there. So finally, he would ask to see and speak to me afterwards. And, you know, he had said about that belonging, that his father was in a gang, his uncles were a gang, his brothers in a gang. And he was a gang member since he was 8 years old. So you need to break that cycle. And that's what they found as belonging. So the day of his sentencing came up, and there's a courtroom right there, and he got sentenced to the penitentiary. He got sentenced to big guy jail. So we go into another room. He wanted to meet with me afterwards, and I prayed with him, and we talked, and how are you feeling, and all these different things, and to take care of yourself, and all these things. And out of his sock, he pulled out a Snickers bar. And he broke the Snickers bar, and he gave me half of it. And he wanted to consume it. He wanted us to take this kind of like a last meal together, kind of like this thing that, you know, our bonding that we had created. And I had a couple issues. First issue was that contraband is very prohibited, especially sugar in a, you know, youth facility like that. It's terrible. I can lose my privileges. I can get in trouble. I had to report this, if you will. But number two, well, the other problem I had, it came from his sock. I didn't really want to eat this because he had it stuffed in his sock. And I'm joking, of course. But it was important for him to have that with me. And I did eat it. And, you know, you're surrounded in that room, all glass, so a lot of people can see you. And afterwards, and we spent some more time together afterward, I self-reported to make sure. And the guards were good. They understood the situation. So there was nothing else that went on. But sometimes it's just the simple things that we do. You know, the old Mother Teresa thing out there, nobody can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. And that's what we're called to. So maybe during this time, let's think about it and what that means and so forth. So,
Why don't you tell us a little bit about Holy Week?
Holy Week, okay.
After Good Friday.
So Holy Week is so important for us Catholics. Like I said, for all Christians. But let me give you a recap of Holy Week for us. So the week, the Sunday before Easter is Palm Sunday. And that's when we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey, and they lay out all these palms for him, and he comes in as a conquering hero because his ministry had spread throughout the region of all the different things. His ministry over the last couple of years, so he knew he had to go to Jerusalem, and he comes in as a conquering hero, if you will. That's Palm Sunday. And the palms that we use there that are blessed, we burn those to start the fire on the Easter Easter Vigil the next year, actually. So it's the Catholic Church. Everything's a symbol and it's very symbolic. So that's on Sunday. On Monday, we have what's called the Chrism Mass. There's three oils that are very important in most of our sacraments. You have the oil of salvation, you have the chrism oil, and the oil of the infirm, for the oil of anointing of the sick, if you will. In baptisms that we do, we use two oils, the oil of the chrism oil and the oil of salvation. And one of them, I put this on the babies here, and then on the top, anoint you with the oil of chrism, so, as Christ was anointed.
And we get fresh oils every year.
Yeah, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king on there. So we do that. By the way, that's another ministry that I love that we do together. Mm-hmm. We figured it out the other day. We do baptisms together. And we've done over 1,500 baptisms over our marriage and over the ordination time. And the neat thing is that I've only done one without her when she was had a flight to New York. I don't know how else I would do it. It's a beautiful ministry that we get to participate. And I always tell the parents, hey, when your baby is now 8 years old, don't forget to remind us that I baptized him or her, because they obviously look different. So Anna and I were going out of a cruise out of Seattle last year. And we got there the day before. And of course, what do? We always go to church no matter where we're at. So we're at the cathedral there in downtown Seattle, and Mass was just ending, and then we hear Deacon Mario and Deacon Mario. And there's a couple there that was on vacation there, and they brought their daughter, introduced their daughter, which she was about 19. She goes, "You baptized her at St. Raymond's," obviously 19 years ago. So it was really neat. And it makes that warm.
Again, it's kind of like a universal church. You know? We're in a completely different place. And and a joyous occasion to see them again. Yeah. So it was really nice.
You never know. You never know how you run into them on there. I was called to, after Hurricane Katrina, I was called initially into Houston and then into New Orleans. So I get into Houston and I land at Bush International. I get off and I go use the restroom. I come out of the restroom in whatever terminal I was, and then I see and they say, "Hi, Deacon Mario." And it was three Holy Faith nuns, Sister Paula, Sister Meg, and Sister Kathleen, that were there on a retreat in Houston. And they had a facility in Louisiana too. So you never know where in the world. I mean, how do you run into somebody you know after leaving the bathroom in an airport in Houston? So that's why you treat everybody well and so forth. So
talk about Holy Thursday now.
Okay, so Holy Thursday. So we have the Chrism Mass on Monday, is when we go to the cathedral and we get all those oils that come back. All 300 and some odd parishes go there, send representatives. The beautiful Mass and the Archbishop blesses all those oils. We all come back with those three oils.
For the year.
That's what we use on there. And we put it in most parishes, the thing that they put it into, it's usually very symbolic. It's usually up by the altar. Ours is by our baptismal font. It's called an ambry. Okay, you don't have to know any of this stuff, but it's called an ambry, and that's where the oils are kept. And every parish has different looking ones, and they're meaningful, very meaningful. You want them out in the open for parishioners to see them. So then you have Holy Thursday. Holy Thursday begins the Triduum, and it literally is 3 days. It's one service for 3 days, but they have a totally different feel, and they have totally different meanings. But it literally is a 3-day service. So Holy Thursday is when the Last Supper took place, if you will. And Jesus revealed himself to his disciples there. And also when he did the washing of the feet is very symbolic. So Holy Thursday, and then for us deacons, we renew our vows. The priests renew their vows, their priestly vows on Monday at the cathedral, and us deacons do it on Holy Thursday. And so do any nuns or any religious that are there.
And for us Catholics, Holy Thursday begins the institution or the sacrament of the Eucharist for us, which is what the Last Supper represents.
And it's carried out in a monstrance, a beautiful thing that holds the host, the body of Christ, and it's processed through your parish. And then you put it on another altar. We put it in the great hall, if you will, and we put it there, lit there, and we leave it out so people can pray and do adoration on there and pray over it, and it'll be there most of the night. And then your tabernacle is wide open. So the one thing that always happens during Lent, too, the church decorations are really toned down. It's very solemn. Usually at the altar, there's sticks or rocks. It's like, you know, Jesus
like
is
the
in
desert.
The desert. Jesus
we use
is in
the color
desert.
Purple during that time, too.
Yeah. You can tell the liturgical seasons. Right now, we're in ordinary times, if you will. So it's green. When we had the Christmas season, it was white. Then when we go into the Easter season begins literally on Easter. And during that time afterwards on there, it'll be all in white also. But so Holy Friday, Good Friday, we come in and the priests and deacons, this has always been a special meaning for me, that deacons, we come in and we prostrate ourselves. We lie flat, just like we did at our ordination, and we're basically recommitting ourselves in our ministries to follow in Christ's footsteps. It's very meaningful. It's emotional down there. And the older I get, the harder it is to get up. Father Tony always helps me. But it's a beautiful moment in our lives, and we take it very seriously. Then we have the great prayer that's written, and it's asking, it's like 12 different things, and we stand and then we kneel for it, and we ask God to intercede on our behalf. But there is no consecration. We distribute the communion that we already consecrated the day before, but it's not, there's no consecration done there. Again, it's the second of the third day, if you will.
And the readings for Good Friday is the Passion of Our Lord.
Yeah.
So it's usually read by two or three different people. It's very, very somber day for us.
Yeah. And we do fast. Yes. We don't do celebrations. We don't do parties. We don't do. It's one of the most solemn days that we have, and it's a good time to you to talk with your family. It's a good time for you to pray, do the reading itself that we do at church, and reflect on that and have that sit home on there. And then the last day of that is on Easter Vigil.
On the
Saturday. If you've never been to an Easter Vigil, I highly recommend it. It's long. I warn you on that. It's long. It's a high holy mass. Remember, the Alleluia and the Gloria have been omitted from the mass the whole time during Lent. So you get to join in that celebration. It starts off with the deacon carrying in the Paschal candle that's brought in, and stops three places, lifts up the candle, cries the Lord. You know, you say it out, and everybody on their thanks be to God. So then, as the deacon goes in the front with the candle, everybody lights their candles from that, and then the church is completely lit now with everybody's candle. The lights aren't on yet. So the first couple readings, and there's seven readings, and the first couple readings are done in the dark there. And it's a great time to reflect and to see. And one of the things that's big anticipation is that night we'll baptize and confirm adults, some kids, and that have been going through the OCIC process. Used to be the rite of Christian initiation in adults. So they've been going through that process, and then they become fully Catholic that night. Some will get baptized. You don't need to get baptized Catholic if you've been baptized in another Christian religion. Okay, just want to make that clear. It's got to be a Christian religion. They got to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian.
The Holy Trinity.
Yeah, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Trinitarian formula, if you will. So that's that night is special. Did I mention it was long? I had, when I met Anne, I knew the Holy Spirit was working through us because she had been catechized her whole life. When I got here as a little boy, as a little refugee on there, we started going to a Spanish church in Cudahy, and I was never catechized. We didn't have money to go to Catholic schools either, so I wasn't catechized properly. And as an adult, and I was angry after the plane crash that killed my brother and the rest of my family. So Anne slowly but surely was able to help me bring me back to the church. I was gone from Mass for a long time. So my first time going back was an Easter Vigil. She goes, come with me to Easter Vigil. And I went there, and outside when we got outside, what'd you think? I'm like, I don't know. That was really long, and I didn't know what was going on either.
It was too much too soon.
Too much too soon, yeah. So don't ever take anybody for the first time to an Easter Vigil, but I recommend you do.
Everyone should go at least
everyone
once. Every Catholic,
yeah,
if you can.
Yeah. And don't worry. I know that Easter, you should be there at Easter too, and you got the family, and you got the kids. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. But take some time for yourself. Go to an Easter Vigil. Definitely go to a Good Friday service, the Passion of the Lord. And so, anyways.
Easter Sunday.
Yeah, Easter Sunday. Yay, the lights are on. The Gloria is being sung. It's happy, it's holy.
All the environment in the church has been changed from the somber purple to just beautiful white and gold and flowers. It's
lilies everywhere. Yeah,
it's a beautiful, beautiful day.
Yeah, don't feel guilty. People say, "Oh, the two timers, right? The people that go to church on Easter and Christmas on there." It doesn't matter. I don't care why you're there. Just come, okay? Mm-hmm. And nobody's going to make you feel guilty. I'm definitely not. I understand. Mm-hmm. So it's okay to join in that beautiful celebration. Mm-hmm. Easter, we get to proclaim it. Mm-hmm. The Paschal candle is brought up to the altar. It's lit because it came in before. Mm-hmm. By the way, the church is so symbolic. That Paschal candle, it's got a lot of different names. And you walk into a Catholic church and you'll see it. It's there somewhere, right? In every Catholic church. It's called the mystery candle, the Paschal candle, the baptismal candle. It's really special because it's brought in on Easter, and it's the Easter vigil, and it's only used for one liturgical year. You light it too at the baptisms that you do every weekend. And it's only light lit regularly twice in our entire lives.
For us personally.
For us personally. It's lit the day of our baptism, mm-hmm. and it's lit the day of our funeral, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And on our funeral, our casket will be up in front of the altar, and the baptismal candle will be right in front of it. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of symbols in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, if you ever have any questions or anything, I'd be glad to talk to anybody and we can share that. But we wanted to share Lent. Lent is important. Lent is important for you as a prayer moment, as a moment to help others, as a moment to help yourself, to be part of something, reflection. And for us as a church, I look forward to it every year because it does me personally a chance to slow down, to reflect on my life, reflect on my faith, reflect on my family and the many blessings. Even when we're having a terrible day, the blessings we get every single day are absolutely amazing.
You were able to help a family the other day, a terrible day for them. And as being police chaplain, I always admire when you get these calls and you go out and you're there, you know, and present for people during their hardest times. Why don't you tell us a little about what happened?
For the confidentiality, I won't say too much on there. A gentleman, early 50s, had a situation and he didn't know how to deal with it. So he sends a text to his whole family and he did something terrible to himself and he passed right in front of Rancho Los Amigos, there on Old River. As the chaplain for the PD, I was called. And I can't say I can never enjoy that. It's one of the hardest things I ever do. But for his kids, and most of them are grown, for his brothers and sisters, all grown folks, and for his mom that was there. There was a good crowd of family, 30, 35 people there. So I could be there to help walk him through. I can be there, the ministry of presence. I can be there to be a liaison between the coroner's office. I could be there to pray for them and with them. And I did that. I was able to convince. Sometimes the coroners aren't very welcoming on their parent. I mean, family members just want to see their deceased. Yeah. They haven't seen them.
Yeah.
And so she was very special that she allowed them to on the body bag and cover their face. And I mean, uncover the face so they can see him. It's a terrible moment. It's a terrible moment for anybody to see a loved one. So I could be there. I could hold them up. I could hold them. And then I can pray over, and this is the least pleasant thing I do in all my ministries, and it's probably one of the most important.
Most important.
Yeah, it's in you're emotionally drained. It took all of me on there. I was there for 3 hours with the family, and then we had the school kids coming out of the right there in
Old River
and Stauffer. Yeah. So we had to stop them. You know what's interesting is, so I'm on that side of the street now. We're only taking about 10 people from the family, mm-hmm. walking all the way down the street so they can see him. Mm-hmm. And the coroner was so nice. We made sure we had the tent that couldn't be seen, the body couldn't be seen from the street. Just respect. Yeah, the whole thing is just about respect. The principal and vice principal from them walked down the street. They saw me. It says, Mario, they gave me a hug, and I know them. And we devised a game plan for the kids to cross. We had one officer being across the street so they wouldn't go on there. We know each other. The community know. I know the principal. They know me. We know each other, the community.
And folks, this is what community is all about, is lifting each other up in times of need. And I'm so glad. I'm always glad when you're there for people under times like this, because you're bringing not only your presence and calmness to the situation, but you're bringing Christ to the situation. And letting them know that this isn't the end, and that Christ loves them, and he'll be there and walk them through the pain and grief that they're about, you know, to journey through. So, but I'm always glad that you're there for them.
Thank you. I when you go to leave, a couple of, and they're grown sons, they're in their 20s, they held on. I mean, we've been together for 3 hours there. They're, everybody has their moment. Mm-hmm. And they gave me a hug, and honey, they wouldn't let me go.
Yeah,
they just wouldn't let me go. Yeah. That was, that was when it kind of hit home. That so I am able to walk them through, prepare them, and so forth on what they're going to happen next and how to do things next and stuff like that. And then the officers can all do their job. Yeah. So I appreciate that more than you'll ever know.
But they're
know,
not so. Alone. Because even though they're a family and you feel like, well, they're not alone in this, they are alone in this.
Yeah.
Because no one ever wants to have something like this, you know, a sudden death in the family. So by you being there for 3 hours with them, they weren't alone during that time, and you gave them the strength to help continue on.
If you have someone in your life die, and they die suddenly, don't blame it on yourself. Oh, if I could have, if I should have, if I would have just got a hold of them, if I could have talked to them. Oh, it's my fault. I yelled at them a week ago. It's just don't. Yeah. The people that this happens on there, they have a pain that you and I don't feel. It is our job as family members and friends to recognize some of that pain, hopefully, and to give them an avenue to talk about it or to reach out to others on there. But please don't feel guilty. It's my fault. It's not. There's a certain pain is the only thing that I, and it happens more than you hear about. You don't hear about those type of situations because it's just not pleasant. And there's always a stigma about it too. So a lot of people don't talk about it. You know, in the military, we bring it up a lot that, you know, 20 service members, veterans kill themselves on a daily basis. It used to be 22, down to 21, and now it's 20. So we talk about it from that standpoint. But anyways, I don't want to end it on a sad note. But talk to each other. Love each other. During Lent, make it a special thing. If you're not religious, okay, read the gospel. Just take one of the four gospels and read it. And get a Bible that describes things. With the internet now, there's so many tools out there. Just take a reading on there. Mm-hmm. And maybe go on every day and read a couple paragraphs of not only the gospel, but read some prayers every day.
And the Psalms. So, the Old Testament has beautiful, beautiful books for reading too. So yeah.
I've had a lot of reflection books that you can read every day and mm-hmm. so forth. I think one of these days I'm going to write a prayer book about prayers for all occasions. I'm sure it's been written, but maybe with a different spin. That's something that I think I want to do sometime. So, okay. So this is Lent. It begins on February
18th
on Wednesday,
Ash Wednesday.
There's a lot of people, there's superstitions about it too. Oh, if I don't get my ashes on there, something bad's going to happen on there. That's just not true, but you should. Okay. And if you are homebound and you need somebody to take it to you, if you're in a hospital, mm-hmm. Or a convalescent home and you need somebody to take it to you, let me know and we'll make sure to arrange it. I do that a lot myself and take it to homes, take it to people that are convoluted and can't do that. That's not the right word.
Convalesced.
Convalesced, yeah. Yeah, not convoluted. Okay. I do that a lot, okay? She knows that. So when I misspeak, okay, you know.
I correct.
Yes, on there. Yeah, we love Iceland. No, that's a bad joke on there. That's anyways. So, thanks for listening on there. I hope you receive something from this. We're welcome your calls. You know my cell number is 562-706-4114, 562-706-4114. My beautiful, lovely wife, Anne, that keeps me grounded. So if you want to know how I can be who I am on there, you've now met her again. And I couldn't do any of those things without her. And together we're a faith couple, and we try to pass that on to others. And the majority of it is how we live our lives. That's how important for us. So feel free to give us a call. I hope this helps you during Lent transition. And just do something for yourself and your family during this beautiful season. So
have a blessed Easter season.
Yeah. On behalf of Ann and I, I'm there. God bless you. And thanks for watching and thanks for listening.